thank you that that is indeed the case. And we pray that as we now think upon your word, we might have ears to hear and hearts to obey. For the glory of our Lord, the morning star, the wonderful counselor, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the few weeks that are the two Sundays since I have last been here, I've had the privilege of going to Wichita and participating in the National Conference of the Evangelical Free Church, and that was a delightful experience. Some marvelous times of worship together as a group of God's people, and that was an exciting thing to share in. And maybe I'll have other opportunities to bring back to you some things from the National Conference. And then following that, left that Sunday and went to Orlando to participate and sit in on a conference there that was mind-stretching, and then was back to Redlands for a day or two. And then for the last week, I've been doing hardship duty by a mountain lake up in Canada, speaking at a family camp and having the privilege of sharing God's word there. Last Sunday morning, I had the privilege of preaching in the church in which my grandfather served as an elder and my father came to know the Lord, and it was fun to be there and to share in that opportunity. And so it is also very good to be back. We had so much blue sky all week when we didn't even get the chance to see what we were breathing. So I need to get back here to get acclimatized to reality. A number of years ago, a five-year-old boy was out busy playing on a Sunday afternoon. It had rained and there was a huge mud puddle in his backyard, and he was playing with boats. And he was pushing his little toy boats around that mud puddle. And his mother came out of the house and caught him in the act. And she was a woman who had very strict views about what was appropriate to do on a Sunday afternoon. And she looked at him and said, Bobby, don't you know it's wicked to play boats on a Sunday? The Lord wouldn't approve of you playing boats on a Sunday. And the little boy looked back and said, ah, Mom, this isn't a pleasure trip. These are missionaries on a boat going to China. Now, I wasn't that little boy, but I could have been. My parents weren't as strict as others, but the place where I preached last Sunday was a place that had imbibed in my grandfather very strict things about what's appropriate to do and not to do on a Sunday. And the Lord had given a second Ten Commandments that applied to Sunday. Thou shalt not play with the neighbor's kids. Thou shalt not change out of your good clothes. Thou shalt not go swimming, especially on hot days. Thou shalt not watch television. Thou shalt surely not, never, ever read the comics that they can wait until Monday. Thou shalt not do quite a few different things. As I grew older, the rules changed a little bit. I went to a Bible camp in which there was no Sunday swimming. We could take a hike across the island, but we couldn't swim. We could just go there and look at the lovely water. I love the camp director who, though, said, within the rules, that it is appropriate to take a bath on Sunday. So he'd march us down to the beach. This was in the ocean. And as long as we had a bar of soap in our hands at all times, we were fine. And so we could push that bar of soap. And you learned, if you were wise and you went through that once, Ivory soap. That was the kind, because it floats and you could throw it out, swim after it, and take a fairly active bath. It was very good. When Elizabeth got bored on a Sunday, her mother would send her out to watch the goldfish in the back pond. That would do it. That's pretty exciting Sunday activity. It could have been worse. Back in 600 AD, Pope Gregory banned baths on Sunday. Apparently cleanliness was not next to godliness back in those days. And we are told of one Puritan who hung his cat on Monday because it killed a mouse on Sunday. And that is apparently a true story, although you can never be sure of such things. Well, the absurdity of that is obvious. But what attitude should we have to Sunday? How do we think about Sunday? There was a time in which the country was covered with blue laws and certain things were prohibited on Sunday. Especially in the area I grew up, and I don't know about different regions of California, but I can remember how pagan we thought California was because it allowed Sunday shopping and Sunday sports and things like that, not where God's people lived up in our part of the world. And there were Sunday laws, but that's sense is gone. The culture has very little sense of Sunday as any kind of special day, and as our culture continues to become more and more pluralistic, that will be more and more the case, and Christians as well. And what about the Saturday? What about the Sabbath? I mean, why are we here, sitting here on a Sunday morning rather than a Saturday morning, as many of our neighbors do? After all, the command seems rather explicit that we are to remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, to keep it holy. Well, we're thinking together on our Sunday mornings through the summer on the Ten Commandments, and I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to look at the fourth commandment. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are walking our way through these great commands of the Lord. We're a little bit out of order. A few weeks ago, we looked at the fifth commandment because it was Father's Day. So we're backing up now to the fourth commandment. I want to remind you of our challenge, and that is to memorize as families, certainly as individuals and as families, the Ten Commandments. How are you doing on that? If we did a spot check this morning, how are you doing in memorizing the Ten Commandments? We've got about 6 weeks to go before Labor Day. Our goal is that we'll have learned these Ten Commandments and made them part of our heart. Last week, Rick looked at Deuteronomy 4 that reminds us of the importance of the laws being the very life of God's people, even in the age of grace. So let me encourage you to keep on with that. Now, Exodus 20, verse 8. We read this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien, that is, the foreigner within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. One of our most precious commodities is time. All of us, almost without exception, know what it is to be overcommitted, overscheduled, and overtired. It's kind of amusing to look back. I can remember vividly going to the Seattle World's Fair in whatever year that was, in the 60s somewhere, as they talked about the fact that by the 1990s or the turn of the century, people would be working 15 to 20 hour weeks, and we would be having all this leisure time, and the great problem in society would be, how are we going to handle all this extra leisure time that we're having? And reality has been very different. Leisure time has steadily shrunk for most people. And the two-income family has become a reality, which makes the time crunch all the more of a problem. It's ironic. We live in a world of labor-saving devices, and yet each labor-saving device seems to shrink time available to us. I'm not quite sure how it works. I haven't quite figured it out yet. But nevertheless, that's the reality of our society. A woman who's well known as a futurist, goes by the fascinating name Faith Popcorn, says this: what we really want is to buy back time. Marketers who help us do that will be all-time winners. The fourth commandment is all about time. And that really is the message that this commandment is meant to make us think about: our time, how we view our time, how we use our time, how we understand our time, to understand in a significant way that the Sabbath is a gift that God asks from us, and yet at the same time it is a gift that he gives to us. Now let's think first of all about the Sabbath, and let's remember where we are. We're at Mount Sinai. God has brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They are a brand new people. They're a nation beginning to focus around the presence of God, being God's covenant people. And at Israel, they're entering into a covenant with God. And this covenant, embodied and in a special way epitomized by the Ten Commandments, makes them unique about all the nations of the earth. And one of the marks of their specialness, in many ways the mark of their specialness, is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was Israel's special day. 2 or 3 weeks earlier, and we're not sure of the specific time, God had done something that had never happened in human history before. During that period of time, Israel's out in the wilderness, unable to have any provision of food except what God provides for them, and God mysteriously and miraculously provides for them food. They look at it and they say, what is it? Which in Hebrew is manna. What is it? So that's what they call it from then on. 40 years of manna. What is it? We had a few meals like that at camp this week. What is it was entirely appropriate. But God provides the food. And so they get it the first day. They bring it together and they find there's just enough for that day. And there's another provision the next day. But on the sixth day, amazingly, they go out and they discover there is twice as much as they need. And God tells them in Exodus chapter 16 that they are not to gather food for the next day, that what they have will be sufficient. Turn with me back just a few chapters, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. Well, you notice verse 22 says, on the sixth day, Exodus 16, 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow's to be a day of rest, a holy Shabbat, a holy rest, a holy restraining, a holy stopping, ceasing. That's the idea of the word Shabbat, to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever's left and keep it until the morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it, as it had on other occasions when they tried to keep it overnight. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Now, this was something utterly new. God had ordered the world in 7 days, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, and he'd made the seventh day a special day, but none of that had filtered into human history. There's no record prior to this time of Israel or any part of God's people celebrating a Sabbath, the seventh day. And now all of a sudden the Lord says, there's a seventh day, and you're not to gather food on that. But he doesn't say anything about working, and if I put together some things in the book of Exodus properly, he commands them to march and move forward on what we would call the Sabbath day. But now we've come to the second stage of this. We're at Mount Sinai. The people are gathered. The people are here in the presence of God. And the Lord turns to them in Exodus chapter 20 and says, remember, or remember in the sense of keep, observe, carefully put boundaries around the Sabbath day, the Shabbat day. Keep it holy. And now in a sense that he's never said it before, he says, not only are you not to gather food, you are not to work on this day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Keep it holy. Now, when you keep something as holy, the word holy simply means to set apart. You set apart and you dedicate it to the Lord. Now, there's something very symbolic in understanding that Israel is going to be taught that one-tenth of all their possessions is to be set apart to the Lord. And the reason God institutes the tithe is as a boundary to warn his people against materialism, to remind them that what they possess and what they own belongs to the Lord. And symbolically, when they set apart the tithe, they are being weaned away from their love and their desire to hold on to material things. In the same way as God puts a boundary around their money, he puts a boundary around their time, and says, just as one-tenth of your possessions belong to me, in a special and significant way, one-seventh of your time belongs to me. That's a boundary I'm placing around your time. And just as the tithe is to keep you from materialism, the Sabbath is to keep you from workaholism. It's to keep you from an addiction to filling time with endless work. So you can understand that just like your possessions belong to the Lord, your time belongs to me. Now, the Sabbath was symbolic. Just like the tithe is symbolic of all my money belongs to the Lord and is given to him, the Sabbath is symbolic of the fact that all my time belongs to the Lord. And I carve aside the seventh to say, me, my time are under the authority of my Lord. Now, I want you to notice something else. The Sabbath was Israel's special day. It wasn't given to any other nation. In Egypt, they'd been on a 10-day work cycle, and they'd had a 10-day week. Now they're brought into the 7-day week cycle. But something else is said, and if you would keep your finger in chapter 20 and turn over to chapter 31 of Exodus for a minute. The Sabbath is not only Israel's special day, the Sabbath is Israel's covenant day. It is a covenant sign. Now, when we've mentioned before that when God enters into a covenant with the nation of Israel, remarkably, it's very similar to the kind of covenants that existed between kings, especially Hittite kings, and other nations around them. It's called a suzerainty vassal treaty. Details of that aren't important, except as we've studied archaeology, we've discovered the pattern God uses is the pattern of the culture. And in when you entered into a covenant, there would be a dynastic seal. There would be a sign, a symbol. Just like there's the presidential seal of the United States, or there's the seal of the Union of the United States. There's the royal seal in Great Britain. These were ways in which you reminded yourselves of the Constitution and the nature of something. Well, when God enters into a covenant with people, He establishes a sign. He comes to Noah and He makes a promise to Noah, and He says, Noah, there will never be waters like this again. And I'm going to place something in the sky so that you can look at it, and even more specifically, so I can look on it and be reminded of this promise. And He sets the rainbow. And every time we see a rainbow, we're to be reminded of God's covenant promise. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, here's my promise to you. Here's my covenant with you. My covenant is that from your seed, blessing is going to come to the whole world. And you and your descendants are going to be a blessing. And then God takes the most intimate part of the male body and He carves a sign, the sign of circumcision. Because the promise was about descendants, the signs related to descendants, so that every time a Hebrew male looked at himself, he would remember God's made a covenant promise about descendants and about the sign. Now, in the same way, Israel receives a sign. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you. Notice, between Yahweh and the Israelites. For the generations to come, so that you may know that I am Yahweh who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. And then these powerful reminders. You don't tamper with something as important as a royal seal. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave them the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. It will be a sign between me and Israel together. Do you see the significance? The Mosaic covenant established between God and the nation Israel as a special nation was given a sign. It was Israel's wedding ring, a visible reminder that they were different than any other people on the earth. If you stop and think about it, the Sabbath by its very nature was a national institution. It had to be within the boundaries of a people who had their own government and who could make their own laws. Once you took the Sabbath and you went into an international setting, as in the church, it didn't work any longer. Because in Israel you could say, slaves don't work on the Sabbath day. But you could tell the Romans that from now till eternity, and they say, slaves work on the Sabbath day. Because it was set within the framework, we are a nation given to God. It was a covenant sign of a nation's relationship to God Himself. Now let's think a little bit about the nature of that and what God is trying to say. Because the Sabbath is God's special gift for His people. The Lord Jesus announces the principle. when he says the Sabbath, or man is not for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is for man. It was given, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, to meet some very significant needs that we have. First of all, let me suggest two, and I think these two are the primary ones. The Sabbath was given to meet our need for rest. The Sabbath was given to meet our need for rest. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, that's highlighted by saying, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work. All daily work must cease. And that was true for people. It was true for those who within the framework had no rights, such as slaves, and that's clearly spelled out, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, and it was true of your animals. And it was true of those who were aliens and had no political rights. Everything within the nation must stop in terms of work. Imagine how a slave would feel when he woke up the seventh day. I don't have to get up when my master tells me to. I don't have to do any work. It was a little taste of heaven as God gave them release. There was not to be any plowing. There was not to be any harvesting. There were not to be any fires kindled. There were not to be any sticks gathered. And people received severe punishment for that because God is marking out this day. And the reason is given in verse 11. In 6 days, Yahweh made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Now, when the Lord rested on the seventh day, it wasn't the rest of recovery, the reason that we rest. It wasn't the rest for refreshment and renewal. It was the rest of satisfaction, the rest of completion, the rest of a job over which he could stamp the statement, very good. But for human beings, it's another reminder that we serve the Creator. And we pattern ourselves not after creation, because creation keeps working. But we pattern ourselves after the Creator. And we are in the image of God, and we model ourselves after Him because we have a need for rest and refreshment. Not the rest of completion, but the rest of recovery and refreshment and renewal. I was up in logging country this week. I was walking along one road and I was passed by about six logging trucks. And I was, as I looked at those huge trucks and logs that carried them, I was reminded of the power of the logging industry. And the stories told of a man who came to a BC forest camp one day, just showed up with his axe and said he was a logger. And he needed a job and they were short that day. And he set to work with his axe and his saw. And by the end of the day, he had a record cut. And the foreman said, you're on. I mean, you've done a great job. And the next day he was there early. He started and he was cutting and he was working all day. And the third day and the fourth day, early first one there, last one left, cutting hard all day. The Friday, his boss came up to him and said, here's your pay for the week. And you don't need to come back on Monday. And he said, what in the world? What do you mean I don't need to come back on Monday? He said, you know, you started really well. But your work has been dwindling off. And you know, quite frankly, I compare what you did on Monday to what you've done today. And the fellow said, I don't understand what you mean. I've been here first. I've worked hard all day. I haven't even taken coffee breaks. I've been cutting and working all day. I don't understand. You've seen me out there. He said, I know, but all I know is the number of board feet you've produced has dropped way off. I don't understand that at all. And finally, the foreman looked at him and said, by the way, have you stopped to sharpen your axe? And suddenly the realization hit. If you don't stop to sharpen the axe, no matter how much energy you put in, you're going to become dull and ineffective. And the Sabbath day is God's gift of restoration, God's gift of renewal, God's gift of refreshment for us. The Sabbath was also something that meant not only man's need for rest, but man's need for rejoicing. You see, as God gave the commandment for the Sabbath day, he doesn't spell out all that it's involved in it. He simply says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, remember you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, in Exodus, the reason we observe the Sabbath day is God rested. We need rest. But in Deuteronomy, the reason for observing the Sabbath is God redeemed us. We need to celebrate, and we can't celebrate if we keep working like slaves. If we keep our nose to the grindstone and work the same work week that we worked when we were in the framework of Egypt itself, how are we demonstrating that we are different than we were then? And so for a slave, this Sabbath day was a day of refreshment. It was a picture of a rest that God was going to give. And ultimately, it was intended to speak of the rest that God gives inwardly to our hearts. So the writer of Hebrews says there's still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But it's a Sabbath rest that's a rest from trying to earn God's favor and be what God wants us to be. It's the rest that comes when we realize Christ died for me. I don't have to work to be redeemed. I just have to receive the gift of redemption. Just like Israel was redeemed from Egypt because of what God did, I'm redeemed from trying to earn favor with God by what God has done for me. Now, Leviticus says that the Sabbath day is to be a day of solemn assembly. Now, you need to understand, solemn assembly did not mean for the Israelites what it means for us, for solemn assembly sounds like a funeral. What it means has about it the idea of a day of serious gathering. But then they're told what their serious gatherings to be like. It's a day of rejoicing. You shall be altogether joyful. Would you turn with me to Psalm 92 for a minute? Psalm 92 is a psalm with an interesting heading. And I want you to notice the heading, because it's the key to understanding a very important truth about the Sabbath day. Psalm 92. Notice it. A psalm. A song for the Sabbath day. So this is how you're to enter into the Sabbath day. It's good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you have made me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man doesn't know, and all the way through it, it goes until it gives us marvelous promise, one of the great ones at the end of it, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no wickedness in him." What was the Sabbath day to be? What was the Sabbath day a day to be like? It was to be a day of music, a day of praise, a day of celebration, a day of rejoicing, a day of those growing old in age, rejoicing in the fruitfulness and faithfulness of God as He continues to bring new will and refreshment into life, so that even in old age they will stay fresh and green and know the presence of God. Now, what's the point of this? We need times of resting. We need times of refreshing. We need times when we come together and we lay aside the work of the day and we say, "Lord, I need recovery." But we also desperately need times of rejoicing. Times when we come into the presence of God corporately together and rejoice in God's work on our behalf and celebrate the goodness of God. And we enjoy worship. That shows how distorted the Sabbath day became by later Jewish legalism that bound it up with laws and regulations and rules that the scriptures didn't talk about. And the whole point is, on the Sabbath, according to Jewish legalism, avoid sin. And the way in which some were brought up within Christian Sabbatarianism. One leading theologian of the 20th century, a man who about is as orthodox as you can get, was put out of his church in a matter of church discipline because, to get to a meeting in which he was asked to preach, he rode a trolley car. And that was against the Sabbath law, because he was making others work by him getting on a trolley car. And you get to the sheer nonsense of people who've been given a day in which the point of the day is to rejoice in the work of the Lord and to rejoice in the gifts of His hands and to celebrate a God who renews and makes new and refreshes and rejoices. We've got a need for that. I wish you could have shared in some of our times when we were in Wichita and we were together 2,000, 3,000 people strong, and we had some of the most powerful times of worship in which we just forgot about ourselves in a deep sense and enjoyed the presence and greatness of God. And you know, I can come away from a time like that so refreshed and deepened in our heart, in my heart and in my mind, that I'm ready to go for whatever comes. Some of those times of rejoicing and celebrating, it is interesting though. None of this was laid on Israel by way of law. All they were told was, keep the day. And the day is a day that meets your need for refreshment, and it's a day that meets your need for rejoicing. Well, how does this all fit with us? If it was a sign for Israel, if it was a command within the Ten Commandments, but very specifically said to be between Israel and God, how do we understand that? Let me suggest several things quickly. The first is, the Sabbath does not come to Christians as a binding law. It was not viewed by the early church as a binding law. Nowhere in the New Testament does the command to keep the Sabbath day come. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. In a striking way, not only is the command, and this is the only command within the Ten Commandments that isn't repeated, the idea of a special day is pushed over into the category of a matter of Christian freedom. So listen, for example, to what Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 says. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats it to the Lord and gives, pardon me, he who eats meat gives meat, gives, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. And he goes on to say, stop judging yourself. Now, in a context in which clearly there were Jews and clearly there were Gentiles in the same church, there's no doubt what they would hear about that. They would hear that in terms of the Sabbath. Some of you have one day, those of you from a Gentile background don't have any such day. It's a matter of Christian freedom. Or even more directly, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, addressed to a group of Gentiles, says, therefore don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things which were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, the point, I think, that is important for us at this stage is that the nature of the church made a Sabbath day in the Old Testament sense utterly impossible. Once the church got out of the boundaries of a nation and became an international community, it was a group of people who worshiped on a different basis in terms of being able to set a day aside. And the early church not only did not require a Sabbath, they valued another day. They valued the first day. They valued the resurrection day. There have been some very fascinating, and I read some recently, attempts to try and deal with this, but the reality remains, in the light of the only evidence that's credible evidence, the Lord Jesus rose again in his power of new life on Easter Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and the early Christians never got over that. And just to reinforce it, God began the church in an official sense on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Easter. And you think that through? What day is Pentecost? It's a Sunday. The Lord Jesus rose on the first day. The Lord Jesus began the church in the sense that we know it today on the first day. And in a Revelation, and this is a little bit uncertain, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, scholars debate that. What we do know is the Greek word he uses, Kyriake, becomes within 25 years after he writes that, the standard term for Sunday among the early Christian writers. And it's very probable, although it's not provable, that he's referring to what we would call Sunday. That's the first thing. The early church didn't require a Sabbath. Second thing, didn't require the Sabbath. The early church valued the first day. Thirdly, the early church didn't make the first day a Sabbath day. Now, what I mean by that is they didn't take all of the laws of the Sabbath and say, now we keep these on Sunday. For example, Irene Ignatius, who became a martyr not long after 110 AD, says, "We no longer live for the Sabbath, but for the Lord's Day." They didn't say the Sabbath has become Sunday. They said, "We celebrate the Lord's Day." Justin Martyr in 170 wrote, "We do not live after the law. We're not circumcised in the flesh. We do not keep the Sabbath." They didn't keep it on Saturday or Sunday as a Sabbath day. And Constantine, when he became the great emperor who now authenticates Christianity as the Roman religion, is the man who now begins to take Sabbath law and impose that on civil conduct. And the Sunday now becomes a kind of Sabbath day, and that was increased over the years. But biblically, it becomes obvious that the Sabbath is not a binding law. But the Sabbath is an abiding gift. In what way do I mean that? How do we look at this command? If the command is not that I keep Sunday as a Sabbath day in the Old Testament sense, how do I view this as a gift of God? Well, let me suggest to you three things. First of all, we need its perspective on time. We need the perspective that the Lord Jesus gave when he said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." We need to understand that the Sabbath principle says, my time is God's and it's not my own. There's one level in which that applies to every day. That I'm a steward of my time. I'm a servant of my time. And my time is no more mine to spend as I please than my money is mine to spend as I please, that my body is mine to use as I please. I'm the Lord's. And everything about me belongs to the Lord's. And I bring it under that discipline. And when I set apart a day and I say, "Lord, by my calendar, I want to recognize your lordship," I'm honoring something important. Now, the New Testament says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, but do it all the more as you see the day approaching when the Lord is going to return. Let me speak very directly here. I am very concerned about the way modern Christians view the Lord's Day or Sunday or a time of worship. Increasingly, we view it as disposable. Increasingly, we view it as our time, if it fits my schedule. Increasingly, we're consumers. I am thankful to God beyond anything else that my parents, with all of the things that I think they got messed up in terms of some of the rules and regulations, taught me something. Sunday, Gary, is the Lord's Day. And this is a day we give to the Lord, and nothing comes before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I learned at an early age and paid a price that I didn't want to pay. Gary, if that sports team is playing on Sunday, you're not playing. Now, that wasn't a rule I imposed on my kids, but I did tell them, if that imposes on you coming to be with God's people, no. Because that's a command under God. And we are, above all, not sports people, we're the Lord's people. Now, nobody loves sports like I do. But sports aren't Lord of my life. The Lord's Lord of my life. And if it doesn't impact my calendar, it doesn't affect anything. And I need to understand that. I need to understand that I cannot view the Lord's Day as a day in which, oh, I don't have to work, I can do my own thing. It's a day in which I set it apart to say, I'm going to do the Lord's thing. I'm going to do it in terms of rest and refreshment, and I'm not trying to in any way imply rules. How you find that rest and refreshment is between you and the Lord. But the other side of it is, I need to understand that the day is a day that's his day, and I use it for his purposes. I'm intrigued and I'm thankful for people who are being creative in the way they are doing worship. And there may come a time in which, because we want to reach some other people, we do worship on a Saturday night and have a Saturday night service. But you know the one thing that scares me about that? The one thing that scares me about that is people will come and say, let's get it over with Saturday night so we can use Sunday to do however we please. Scares me that people come to early morning service for that reason. Let's do our thing and then get on with our real thing. Now, I'm not trying to dump on you for what you do with the rest of the day. That's between you and the Lord. But I do want to affirm it. We need the perspective on time that says, my time belongs to the Lord. We live in a society where we have a social privilege of Sunday. Lots of our brothers and sisters around the world don't. So they worship on, many of them, Friday, because that's the Muslim day. God's given us the freedom to do that. And if you're in a Muslim country, you meet in that day and you worship the Lord. We're not commanded to meet on the first day. But we need the perspective that says, my time belongs to the Lord. We also need the practice of rejoicing. Christians are first day people. Christians are resurrection people. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know where that verse occurs? In Psalm 118, verse 24, right after the statement about the resurrection. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the day the Lord has made. What day is that? Resurrection day. It's appropriate to gather on the first day of the week and to honor the risen Lord. And we need the provision the Lord gives of refreshment. You know, we live in a workaholic society in which we work at our play as well as our work. It's been well said that a person who can't stop work for one day a week is a slave to his work. And that's truer than many of us. And some of us love the slavery. That's the other, we're addicted to it. And I speak as somebody who got told off by my son on the way here yesterday for what I do when I go away and preach and take conferences and things like this. But we need times of renewal. We need times of refreshment. Sunday has never been a day of rest for me. From the time I was in high school, I have gone all day long doing things for the Lord. But I need to remember the Sabbath principle that I need today a day of rest and refreshment and getting apart. I like the story of a famous composer whose son was rebelling against him. And his son would come in late in the middle of the night, and just to irritate his parents beyond anything else, he would sit down at the piano, 3 in the morning, and he would play loudly, just play one simple scale, and he would play it all the way to the last note, and he wouldn't play the last note. And his father would lie up in bed and he would toss and turn as a musician who just couldn't stand that until finally he had to get up out of bed, come down to the piano, play the last note, and then go back up and he could go back to sleep. And you know, Sunday's the ending of the chord of a week or the Sabbath principle. That we need a day in which we chord out our life, as it were. And if we don't have that chord of saying, Lord, I need to set apart time so I can cultivate my relationship with you, we end up in dissonance. Well, how do we keep the Sabbath? By worshiping on Saturday? That's not the witness of the church down through the ages. Christians are a first day people. It's obviously not wrong to worship on Saturday, but Christians have delighted in remembering the risenness of Christ and said the first day of the week enables us to do that in a way that nothing else can. Do we remember the Sabbath by keeping Sunday as a Sabbath day? That wasn't the model of the New Testament Christians either. But we do by giving a gift of time to the Lord. By in our hearts saying, Lord, just like I give it the offering, my money to you, and say, all of it belongs to you. Here I give this day. My time belongs to you. And by receiving the gift that he wants to have, a gift of refreshing and a gift of rejoicing. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Father, we're busy people in a busy society, and in our culture we're taught to run and fill our time. And I pray that you would teach us to mark out boundaries in our life in such a way that we say, in a new and fresh way, my time is the Lord's. And as we give you a day, it's a way of releasing us from the possessiveness of time into the purchasing of time for your refreshment and rejoicing in you. Father, I pray that you would keep us from being people who live by laws in such a way that we're focused on the laws and not the Lord. But keep us at the same time from being people who forget your laws, who live by our own standards and push you to the back corners of our life. Lord, be the Lord of our life. Be the Lord of our time. In Christ's name, amen.